It is a pleasure to be able to stand before you this morning to guide our hearts in the study of the Word of God. As you've come together and as we have sung these songs and offered thanksgivings and praise and worship to God and song and prayer, as we've remembered our Lord in the taking of the Lord's Supper, our hearts are in tune to our Maker and to His love and mercy for us. And now to His instructions and what He has called upon us to do so that we can go out and be strengthened in our service to the Lord. Appreciate so much you being here. I mentioned earlier we're glad for our visitors, but I am grateful for the members being here and for your love for the Lord this morning. There is a passage of Scripture that says, "And He went through the cities," that is Jesus, "went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?'" How do you think Jesus answered that question? "Lord, are there few who are saved?" Now you may be familiar with that passage and know exactly how Jesus answered that. Don't turn to it right now. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at the Lord's response to that question. Are there few that are saved? You know, there are people today that have different answers to that question. Some people answer the question by saying that all will be saved. They believe in universal redemption, that everybody is saved and will go to heaven. However, there are others that believe that there will be lost people, but they don't know who that could be except maybe a Charles Manson or a Adolf Hitler or some serial killer. However, they do not know none of their acquaintances, their friends or their family and people that they know will be lost and go to hell. All of them will go to heaven because in all they see something that's good. And on that basis they believe that everybody or all that they know will go to heaven. However, there's some think that they may not go to heaven, but they're surely not bad enough to go to hell. They believe there's some intermediary state between heaven and hell that won't be that bad. And that's where really most people will go. Of course, we know that the Bible teaches that there are only two destinations. And that's indicated several times in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man with His holy angels, He will separate the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He puts them in just two categories, the sheep and the goats. Put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. He'll say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And He'll say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Only two destinations are indicated in the judgment. But these are the views that some people have of who will be saved and who will go to heaven. Well, what did Jesus say? How did Jesus answer this question? We find this in the passage I'm referring to is in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22, and that's when it says that He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And He said to them, there was one who asked Him this question, but then He said to them, and to no doubt the others who were there. What is Jesus' answer? Well, of course, we know Jesus is qualified to give the right answer. He is the Son of God, deity. He is the one that will judge us in the last day. Acts 17, verse 31 says, well, He was saying to the idolaters in Athens that they are all to repent because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all in that He has raised Him from the dead. Jesus is going to judge us in righteousness. And therefore, He has the right answer to this question. Will there only be few who are saved? Are there only few who are saved? Well, what is Jesus' response here? Well, look what He says beginning with verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Jesus' answer here, really as it relates to the number of people who will be saved, is not many, but there will be few who will be saved. Notice in verse 24 again, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's going to come a time that many will seek to enter, but they will not be able. That's the many who will be able. Well, really, it's the few. And so Jesus is saying here that really, there are only few that will be saved. You know, we see this also in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to those to whom he was speaking, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few find it. And that word few is the same word that's found in Luke chapter 13. Jesus is saying there's only few who will find it. Also in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, how many does it take to make a few? How would you answer? How many does it take to make a few? Well, I really don't know, and I don't think any of us would know exactly the number itself that would make up that few. I do know that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, that Peter says, a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. And so in the days of Noah, and I don't know how many people were living in that day, no doubt thousands and thousands, I don't know if there were millions or not, but only eight souls were saved. That was few. Now, I'm not saying that that's how many people are going to go to heaven, of the people that live here upon this earth today, that there's only eight that are going to be saved. But few is not the most, and it is certainly not all. It is few. And that's what Jesus is telling us. It is a false comfort to go through life believing that everyone that we know, all of our friends and neighbors and relatives, and all of their friends and relatives, all of our favorite coaches and favorite celebrities and everybody that we know that we really like, that they're all just going to go to heaven, and that there's not anyone that we can really conceive of that really could be lost. I think it is a false comfort to think that. And I think the Lord is wanting us to see that. It's few, not the many. The question is, why? Why are few saved? What is the Lord telling us here as the reason why only few are saved? One thing I think we can be assured of is the Lord is not saying that's the way God designed it from the beginning, that God only determined that there's only going to be few, and therefore the others that have been determined to be lost cannot be saved. No, God did not design it, and these passages are not teaching us that God designed it that way. Let's talk about what Jesus is saying here is why. To be a part of the few, what does Jesus say? One must strive to enter through the narrow gate. Look at verse 24 again. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's those who strive who will be able to enter through the narrow gate. Now, what does that word strive mean? Well, the word strive comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. And Thayer, in his Greek English lexicon, says it means to enter a contest, contend in the gymnastic games, to compete in the games. That's the word could be used as one who would then enter the games and compete. He says universally it means to contend with adversaries, enemies, fight. Figuratively, to contend, struggle with difficulties and dangers antagonistic to the gospel. To endeavor with strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. And so he uses that word, strive. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Let's look at some other places where this word is found. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul says, "And every man that striveth in the games," that's the first of these definitions, one who competes in the games, "he exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now, one who competes in the games, what does he strive for? To win. He wants the prize. And we know athletes who are in the games, whatever game it may be, they work hard. They exercise self-control. That's the idea. They're fighting in order to win. Look with me also in John 18, verse 36. He's speaking to Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Here are people who are devoted to a kingdom and their king. What do? They're willing to give their lives to defend it and to defend their king. And that's what Jesus says. If my kingdom was of this world, then that's exactly what they would do. They would fight so that I would not be delivered to my enemies. That word fight comes from this same word, agonizomai. Fight. To defend. We also find in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. How do you think that Epaphras was praying for these Colossian Christians? Well, it says, laboring fervently in his prayers. Continuing in prayer, earnest in prayer, his heart was in it. He truly wanted what was best for these brethren. It's also found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 where Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." There's the word again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These words tell us what this word strive means here in Luke 13, verse 24. It means to fight. It means to labor fervently. That's the idea of this word. Those who strive, labor fervently, they fight to enter, to go down that straight way, to enter the narrow gate and go down the straight way which leads unto life. And we understand that there are other passages that indicate what the Lord expects of us if we're going to be His disciple and if we're going to be saved. For example, Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me," Jesus says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." It involves denying self. In other words, striving would involve sacrifice. I give up what I want to do what the Lord wants. It involves suffering. Because he says, take up the cross. What is the cross? The cross was a death for criminals, where there was suffering and pain. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, take up that cross. So we know that what's involved in following Jesus is there is some sacrifice, there's suffering, there's fighting against adversaries, there is laboring fervently. That's what the Lord is wanting us to get the picture. And the point is, only few will do this. Why is it that few are saved? It's because only few are willing to strive to enter the narrow gate. If we're ever going to get to heaven, it will be because we have striven to enter through the narrow gate. You know, you can be a part of the few, though, if you want to. Every one of us here and everybody in this whole world can be a part of the few if they want to. And that is if they're willing to strive. And everybody can, every one of us can do that. All of us can fight. All of us can do whatever it takes to enter that narrow gate. All of us can sacrifice. All of us can go through the suffering. All of us can choose to do that if we want to be saved. You know, there will be many who will think that they're saved when they're not. This is one of the most frightening parts of the Bible to me. That a person can go through life thinking that he is saved and enter into judgment, come to the judgment, think he is saved, when he is actually not. Notice what Jesus says here. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now notice, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You know, the gospel call to salvation has its limitation of time. The door of mercy is open for a time, but not indefinitely. Jesus is talking about a time when there will be those who will want to enter, but they will not be able. There's a coming a time when the door will be shut. When will that be? That's when the Lord comes. That's when we'll stand before Him in judgment. On this day, many will stand outside, knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. When the Lord says, I do not know you where you're from, then they will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. What are they saying? They're basically saying, Lord, we were your friends. We listened to you. We did not persecute you. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Isn't that what he said we'll get to that in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Many people can be deceived into thinking that everything's okay when it is not. And that's the reason Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he goes on to say, those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so we will reap what we sow. But some seem to have the idea, they're deceived into thinking they can sow to the flesh and still reap life. Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And you remember in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, when the Lord was addressing the church in Laodicea, He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That was the view of themselves, their view. But the Lord says, and do not know. Here, you do not know something. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's possible. It's possible to think we're okay with the Lord. Everything's all right. But the Lord's view of us is that everything's not all right. It's possible for us to be deceived, even to the point of when the Lord comes, and then we stand before Him in judgment, thinking He's going to say to me, come, you blessed of my Father. And the Lord's going to say, I do not know you where you're from. Depart from me. That is one of the most frightening statements in Scripture. To know that I could go through life thinking that I'm okay because I do have a faith in Jesus. Because I do, in some way, have some favorable regard for Him. I do come together on worship periods such as this and offer worship to Him. And I can think everything's okay. But everything's not okay. Why? Well, because I haven't striven. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Service, rendering service to the Lord. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were not really as serious about serving the Lord and doing His will as they should be because they were practicing lawlessness. They were disobeying the Lord while they were doing many good things. They were still disobeying the Lord. We can know we're saved, though. Someone might say, oh, boy, that is frightening. Am I in that group? Is that me? Well, we can know we're saved. We can know what group we're in if we want to know. And that's the key. Don't be deceived. That's possible that we don't. It's possible for us not to be deceived. The church in Laodicea, they could have known. Matter of fact, when the Lord revealed this to them, the book was sent to them. The revelation, they would see that and they say, yeah, that's right. I don't know. And they needed to repent. And that's what the Lord was calling upon them to do. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent, He said to them. We can know that we're saved. If one strives, he will be saved. And we can strive. The choice is ours. We all can be a part of that group. Those who strive will have God's grace. We're not saying we're going to save ourselves. We need God's grace, but who are the ones that are going to be saved by God's grace? Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Many people look upon that faith as just believing in Jesus. You know, if I have a faith, I have some regard for Jesus, that's okay. And they can still live kind of the way they want to, as long as they're doing some service to the Lord, showing some affection for Him. That's not what faith is. The faith here, as we read through Scripture, involves commitment through faith. Who is the one that lives by faith? It's the one who will show his faith in his obedience. James talks about that in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, James says. So who's the one who lives by faith? The one who strives. He strives to enter the narrow gate. He goes down that straitened way, which leads unto life. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is available to all of us to be saved. But he goes on to say that this grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace and denying ourselves, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age are not incompatible. They go together. Being saved by grace and striving go together. Who are the ones that are going to be saved by grace? Those who deny ungodliness and worldly lust, who will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. They strive. They're not inconsistent with one another. We cannot earn God's grace in our salvation, but we must strive to be qualified to receive it. If I'm going to be saved by God's grace, it's going to be this kind of faith. It's going to be striving. By the way, that word agonizomai, we get the word agonize from that word, the English word agonize. And it does involve strenuous effort, zeal, fighting. In Acts chapter 17, to the idolaters in Athens, Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice the word repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Repent. What is repentance? It's a change of mind, a turning away from sin to the Lord. It's the one who will strive to enter the narrow gate. Also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to the Jews who had crucified Jesus, some of them had crucified him a few days earlier. And they wanted to know what to do. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Yes, baptism is necessary unto salvation. It says it right here. But baptism without repentance means nothing. The sinner goes in a dry sinner and he comes out a wet sinner if there's no repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's the one who decides, now I'm going to strive. He's striving to enter that narrow gate. He's giving his life up, denying himself. He's taking up his cross now. He's going to follow Jesus and obey him in all things. Yes, we can know we're saved, but it's because we are meeting the conditions that the Lord has given us. And I can know that. I can know if I'm striving. He's not talking about sinless perfection here. We strive for sinless perfection. There are times we sin, but what is the word one who strives? He repents of his sins, and he seeks God's forgiveness. He never allows sin to remain in his life. See, only few will do this. That's the reason. It's not because God, before the foundation of the world, decided only few are going to be saved. He gave us a free will. He made us in his image with the ability to choose. And the fact is, the reason this is stated this way is because that's the choices men have made. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus died so that all might be saved. Why is it that few are saved? Few are the only ones who are willing to strive. We can be a part of the few if we choose to do that. Matter of fact, in the passages that we have read, like in Luke 13, verse 24, Jesus says to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. What he's saying to them, every one of you, strive to enter. What did Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 say to those on the mount when he was giving his sermon? He says, enter the narrow gate. In other words, he's calling upon all of them to make that decision. And that's what he's doing today to everybody in the world, and what we need to carry to the world is strive to enter the narrow gate. Be willing to repent and to make the commitment to Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. That you can be a part of the few. Well, in conclusion, you know, accepting the fact that there are few who are saved will help us in a couple of important ways. First of all, we will make a better effort to be among the few who are saved. When I understand that Jesus commanded us to strive to enter through the narrow gate, when we see that just how narrow it is and perceive just how few will find it, what will that generate within us? A desire to do whatever it takes to be a part of the few. This lesson is going to help me to then strive. I want to be a part of that. And that's what the Lord wants us. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5 beginning, he talks about giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and so on. These things were to add on. He then says in verse 10 of this passage, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. In adding these qualities to our faith, it's going to require diligence. As a matter of fact, he says there, even more diligence. Be even more diligent to do that. But notice he says there, to be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In order for my call and election to be a part of the elect, for it to be sure, I'm going to have to add these qualities to my faith. But I've got to give diligence to do that. And when I understand only a few, and it's going to require some effort on my part, I'm going to give more diligence to do that. And that's what this lesson is designed to do. It's not to make everybody feel bad about ourselves as we leave. But hopefully what it will do is to help each of us to realize, I'm a part of you. If I'm not, I can be. And I'm going to continue to live that kind of life in order that I might be a part of the few. The world is telling us, and even among those who claim to be Christians, that, you know, don't worry. Don't worry about life. Yeah, we all sin. We all commit sin. That's just the way things are. And they have ended up basically giving us a cheap grace. We're all saved by grace, but you can kind of live the way you want to live. Yeah, it's all because it's difficult. We all commit sin. And because it's difficult in committing and striving to do what's right, then don't worry about that because here is the grace of God. Yeah, there is the grace of God. But who is it that's going to be saved by His grace? It's going to be those who strive, those who repent, those who sacrifice. And I can do that. And I hope that the lesson is designed today for us not to be taught by the world, to be influenced by the way the world thinks about this, but to let the Lord teach us here. Let the Lord direct our thinking so that it will motivate us to be even more diligent, to make our call and election sure, and to get out there and fight and strive, and when we do wrong, repent and do better, knowing that the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us of our sins. But I'm going to strive. I'm never going to give up. I'm going to keep working. But also, we will be more fervent in persuading others to obey the gospel as well. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that there is a heaven, there is a hell. Knowing there is that broad way which leads to destruction and many are going in thereat. Knowing that's only a few and it's only those who will enter the narrow gate, who will strive to enter the narrow gate, are the ones who are going to have life. I want everybody to have life. And so I am going to be even more diligent in trying to persuade others what they need to do to be saved. Showing them what's involved in entering that narrow gate and what the Lord commands us to do so that they then might be saved. So that's how this lesson, or what this lesson is designed to help us do. It's to help us to be more diligent. By the way, I might mention that, you know, we've talked about attendance, we've talked about Bible study, regular Bible study, prayer, things that the Lord's provided to help us to grow. Someone says, do I have to do all of those things in order to be saved? Well, the person who asked that question, do I have to do all of those things, doesn't fully understand. It's not, do I have to? This is something I want to do because this is what the Lord has commanded. This is what's going to help me to enter that narrow gate, to go down that straitened way which leads unto life. These are the things I want to be a part of. I don't just do the things I have to do. I do the things that the Lord has provided so that I can be a part of that straight and narrow way, part of the few that has life. And then I want others to know about it. And I share that with others. And I hope that's what we're left with as we leave here this morning. There may be some here this morning who have never entered the narrow gate, and maybe the reason you haven't is because you know there's sacrifice. You know there's suffering. You know there's some difficulties that are involved. Yeah, that's right. But that's the only way that you can have life. But I will tell you this, the Lord also is telling us in His Word that in the midst of the struggle and in the midst of the suffering, there is a joy. There is a peace. There is a hope that no one else has. We can know we're going to be with our Lord. And you can have that, but you've got to strive to enter the narrow gate. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you've never entered the narrow gate, if you've never become a Christian, make that decision this morning to repent of all your sin, believing in Jesus, which will lead you to repent of all your sins. Make that commitment to Him. Confess your faith before this group here. And then obey Him in baptism. Be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. Then you will know you're saved. And then get out there and strive and work in His kingdom. If you've become a Christian, but you've come to realize that you're not striving, you're not sacrificing. You're not really showing your love for the Lord, your faith in the Lord and the life that you're living. You can repent. You can go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive. And if you need to do that, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. Make that commitment. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.